Psalm 30, a psalm, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. O Lord, when you favoured me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, to the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever.
Thank you. Well, do keep Psalm 30 open in front of you, and let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can know you, the living God. Thank you that you're not silent, you've not kept yourself from us, but you have spoken to us. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us this evening. Would you speak to our hearts? We pray that we might see you more clearly, that we might know you better and love you more, that we might live for you with your help. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thomas mentioned earlier our church away day. If you're a regular with us, or even if visiting, actually, you'd be very welcome to join us. On our away day, our guest speaker, Matt Searles, is going to be with us and speaking from the Psalms. He has a great love for the Psalms. He told us about that last year when he preached here, and told us, if you might remember, that his love of the Psalms started with this psalm, Psalm 30, and in particular with two lines from verse 5, weeping may remain for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And Matt says he'd been going through a low time, a family bereavement, I believe, and said that those two lines, just the Lord impressed them on his heart, and those words, that promise, kept him going. The Lord sustained him with those words. And you can understand the comfort that he received from those words. They give great hope to a person facing present hardship. Weeping may remain for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. But all of us will face times of weeping, where weeping comes into our lives. The word for remain in verse 5 is the word used when a visitor comes to stay in your home. And many of us will have experienced times when our homes are visited by sadness, grief, heartbreak, sickness, or disappointment. And when you're facing those things, it can feel like the weeping is there for good. A bit like, you know, sometimes you have those visitors who come and just won't go. And weeping can be like that. Maybe you're feeling that right now, and you just can't imagine the darkness lifting because that sadness has come to stay in your life. But this verse promises the tears won't last forever, because after the night, dawn will break and rejoicing will come. It's a wonderful promise that speaks readily to the longing of our hearts. But can we really do that? Can we really claim this promise for ourselves like that? I mean, isn't it just pie in the sky to say, well, things will be better one day, chin up? You know, many would throw that accusation at Christianity, that they would say it offers suffering people false help, false hope. And if it is false hope, then that's actually a cruel thing to do. And even if we are believers, is it still legitimate to take that promise in that verse and to apply it to me? Because let's face it, in the Psalms, we can sometimes be a bit guilty of cherry picking, can't we? Going for the verses we really like and ignoring the ones that are more difficult. And this one's a prime candidate, isn't it? You could see this one on a calendar. And it would be against a backdrop of a photograph of the first glimmers of dawn. There it is. You can see it now. But is it valid to do that and to find comfort here? Well, I want to say that it is, but that the comfort on offer is actually far more robust than just seizing on a comforting phrase, just as you might find words like that in a greetings card, for example. And the key to understanding that is seeing the context, which is always true, isn't it? And we know that instinctively. Many of us, it's sort of holiday season, isn't it? And if you've been away, it's often a time for reading when you can't read at other times. So if you've been reading this summer, I don't know what you've been reading, but whatever you've been reading, I bet you didn't just pick up your book and start in the middle. No one does that. You start at the beginning so you know what's going on, who's speaking, what's happening here. Now, we understand that instinctively with most books, but it's amazing how we forget that when we read the Bible. We just pick on a verse that we sort of speaks to us and we forget what's going on. So let's take a step back and just see what's going on here. Well, this is a psalm, it's a song. The Psalms are the song book of the Bible. And the singer-songwriter here is God's king. It's God's king. Let's just see the heading, which is part of the original Hebrew Bible text. It says it's a psalm of David. So here's the first thing to know. It may be a surprise to us. This psalm is not about you or me in the first place. We can't treat it as though it was a song that was just written for us and handed to us for us to sing straight away. No, these words have got much to say to us, much that's wonderful, but they're spoken in the first place by God's anointed king. And this taps into a very important big lesson from the Bible, which is that it's not all about you and me. Indeed, it would say that life is not all about you and me. It's all about God and his plans that centre on his king. You might picture a young child here doing a jigsaw, and the jigsaw shows a scene in a royal palace. And for some time, they're really struggling to make any progress at all. But then, suddenly, they connect a few pieces together, and the child exclaims, "Ah, I see! The king is in the middle!" And from then on, all the other pieces fall into place. Well, in a way, that's the story of the Bible. The king is at the centre. And if you see that, then the rest of the pieces start to fall into place. The whole of the Bible centres on God's king, Jesus Christ. But even before Jesus comes, we see that being patterned in the Psalms with God's king, David. So what we're going to do is to see how this psalm really works as the words of King David. We'll see how that points onto Christ, and then we'll find great and deep comfort there. The main point of the psalm is this, just one big thing really, which is praise the God who rescues. That's what we should be doing as we leave here this evening, praising our great God who rescues. That's the mood of the psalm, isn't it? We don't know any of the tunes to these songs, or kind of how they go musically, but the music would have been in a major key, don't you think? It's kind of upbeat, isn't it? It's a psalm of praise. See how it begins? I will exalt you, O God, and see how it ends. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. So David's full of praise, isn't he? Why? Because God has gloriously rescued him. See verse 1. I will exhort you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and didn't let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. David's been wonderfully rescued. Now, we're not told exactly what instance he's referring to. There are a number of times when David's life was threatened. You might remember before he's king, but God has already chosen him. He's on the run from King Saul. Though he's completely innocent, he is ruthlessly persecuted. Then later on, after he's king, later in his reign, his son Absalom leads a popular rebellion against him. Now, in that instance, he wasn't completely innocent. It was part of God's punishment for his adultery with Bathsheba and arranging the murder of her husband to cover it up. Now, Absalom's rebellion, that meant David had to flee for his life, flee from Jerusalem. His enemies certainly gloated over him at that time. He faced almost certain death. But the point is, whenever it is, the point is, when he called out for help, God wonderfully answered. He wonderfully came to his aid. Just see the language used. Verse 1, he was lifted up from the depths, kind of like a bucket being drawn up from a deep, dark well. He was healed. He was brought up from the grave. He was spared from the pit. And so David rejoices. A great rescue is always worth celebrating, isn't it? Last week, we were on holiday in North Cornwall, and we visited the lifeboat station near Padstow. And I'd recommend a visit, in particular, if you can, on Wednesday evening, because it's very exciting. They have a weekly practice launch of the lifeboat. So you can all go into the lifeboat house, and you crowd around, and it's absolutely brilliant. And it's a huge, wonderful lifeboat, and then the doors open, and the lifeboat is slowly lowered down a little way on a chain, and then there's a moment when they suddenly release the chain and it roars down the slipway into the water. It's spectacular, big cheer, and all very exciting. Really good thing to do on your holiday. But in the boathouse there are newspaper cuttings all on the wall that tell stories of how the boat and its crew have gone to the aid of stricken vessels. And there are also framed letters of thanks from those who have been rescued. It's great to give praise and thanks after a great rescue. That's what David's doing here. He wants to give all the praise to the God who saved him. But what's more, he wants God's people to be full of praise as well. The title says that this was a song for the dedication of the temple. It was a song to be sung as God's people gathered together to worship the Lord. And David's calling them to praise him. See verse 4. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. So do you see what David's doing? He's saying, the Lord who has been so good to me in saving me, he's your God. You praise him too. You belong to him too. You can trust him too as a great rescuing God. I think he's saying, even if, like me, the reason you're suffering is because you've done wrong, even if God has been angry, remember the kind of God he is. He's a God of mercy. I think it's significant that this song was associated with the temple, because, of course, the temple was the place where a people who kept sinning against God were able to remain in relationship with God, because it was the place of sacrifice. The temple was the place where God took sin seriously and yet was able to maintain a relationship with his people. And so this is one way in which the psalm speaks to us today. Today, we no longer need a temple as the place to meet with God, because when Jesus came, he declared that he had replaced the temple. In what way? Well, remember the two functions of the temple. It was the place where people could meet with God, where God dwelled on earth in some way. And it was the place where sin was dealt with. Well, Jesus came to fulfill both of those functions. He now comes as the one through whom people can meet with God. As God came to us in a man. If we want to know God, do you want to know God? Look to Jesus. Come to Jesus. But, of course, he also came as our sacrifice. He came as the one who can deal with the sins that cut us off from God. And if you've not heard that before, that is the good news of Christianity, that God has come to us in Jesus Christ so that our relationship with him might be restored. Without Christ, do you know that you or I would be cut off from God forever because of our sin? Because we live in God's world as if we're at the centre. But because of his great love for us, he came into the world and Jesus willingly went to the cross for us, facing God's anger in our place, so that if we turn back to him, we can be forgiven and we can know his favour forever. So God calls all people to turn to him, saying he's a God of mercy. Come to him. Come to Jesus. Now, most of us are familiar with that great message, but of course the danger is that we become over-familiar. And I think one of the functions of this psalm is to help God's people to keep rejoicing in their great rescuing God. God's people are being led in worship by his king, and he's exhorting them. As I praise God for saving me, when I was lost, so should you, he says. And whereas David says, look to the temple to see a God who is full of mercy towards sinners. Now the Lord Jesus says, look to my cross to see the same. See that your sin has been paid for. See God's mercy to you. In that lifeboat station, why do they have the newspaper cuttings on the wall? Well, I guess part of it is to just be a constant reminder of the great value of their work. And to encourage the public to understand it too, so they might give donations to that good work. Well, if you are a Christian, then you have your own great rescue story. And it's a story of a much more dramatic rescue. You were in much greater peril, heading towards the judgment of God. And the price of your rescue was far higher, even than a spectacular new lifeboat. It was the death of God's own son. And yet he did that for you. So let me encourage you through this psalm to remind yourself of that story again. And of course we can all add subsequent episodes, can't we? Because we all wander. And yet his mercy extends endlessly to us in Jesus. He's a God of great mercy. Praise the God who rescues. He's the God who shows mercy to sinners. But also praise him, because he has raised up his king. That's where the movement of the psalm goes. It doesn't end on that thought about the temple and the sacrifices. The end of the psalm is all about what happens when God rescues his king. So let's pick it up at verse 6, where David zooms in to focus on what happened to him. It starts with a kind of unexpected change in David's fortunes. He says, when I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. O Lord, when you favoured me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. It sounds as though David is describing a humbling experience for him. Now, he felt strong. He felt secure. He speaks of his mountain standing firm, which likely refers to his capital city, Jerusalem. And maybe to the high point of his reign, when all his enemies have been subdued and they enjoy peace and prosperity in the land. And you can imagine David looking down from his vantage point over the landscape, feeling all is well, feeling impregnable. And yet it seems that he had perhaps forgotten that that security had been given to him. It was a gift. It was a result of God's favour. But when that favour was withdrawn, maybe for the reasons mentioned earlier, suddenly despair, dismay, and he has to cry out for mercy. Well, I wonder whether you've had that experience. Sometimes that can be a painful lesson we need to learn. Painful, but necessary. You know, when life is good and all is well, it can be tempting to think that all is well spiritually with us. We're in good health. But actually, when life is good and all is well, those can be dangerous times spiritually. Because the danger is we feel that the reason life is good must be down to me and what I've done. And we forget that every good gift we have, everything we enjoy, when life is well, it's all a gift given to us graciously by God. You know, instead of being thankful, we just congratulate ourselves. We feel self-sufficient. And we forget we are completely dependent on him. And so one of the things that God in his kindness does to wake us up spiritually is to allow something to be taken from us, or for hardship to come our way. And that's painful, but often necessary. It's good for us to make us depend on him again, to stop leaning on other things for our security or on ourselves. Well, that's what David does here. He cries out for mercy. Though his reason for doing so is surprising. Just look at verse 8. It says, "To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help." I wonder, do you see the surprise there? Why does David cry for mercy to be saved from death? Not to save his own skin, but he says, because it won't bring glory and praise to God. He says, if he's destroyed, God will not get the praise he deserves. So what's going on there? Well, that is where, especially, we have to remember, this is not about us. But David is unique as God's chosen anointed king. You see, God had made great promises to David that he would rule over a great kingdom, a kingdom that would last forever. And the point is this: the hope of all God's people rested in what happened to him, their king. David cries out. He's saying, you know, how will people give you the honour and praise you deserve if I end up sort of dead and defeated? It appears like your great promise has failed. It doesn't stand. So he cries out for mercy, for God's reputation. And as we've seen, the Lord responds. He rescues him and saves his life. And David's response is very striking. Full of joy, he says, verse 11, "You've turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy." And he's also, it seems, learned his lesson. He doesn't forget who deserves the credit. "You clothed me with joy that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever." God's king praising God for rescuing him. But also, remember, calling God's people, leading God's people to do the same as they see what God has done for him. And that is where, as we finish, we have even greater reason to join in with this song and praise our great God. Because the point is this: as Christians, all of our hope rests on the fate of our King. All of our hope rests on the fate of our King. Well, we might like Jesus' teaching. We might like his character and his compassion. We might be amazed at the fact that he laid down his life for us. But if Jesus remained in the grave, we have no reason for hope at all. When Jesus died, all hope seemed to die with him. Remember, his disciples were hiding, despairing. If Jesus remained in the grave, we would have no reason for hope at all. No hope that his death had paid for our sin. No hope that there is life beyond the grave. No hope that our suffering in this life could have any purpose other than to spoil our lives. No hope that when weeping comes to stay, there will ever be reason for it to end. But you see, God promised that a king from David's line would come one day, a king who would reign forever. And so it was that the third day after he died, God brought Jesus up from the grave so that all who are trusting in him might have hope forever. Because Jesus has been raised, we know he has paid for our sins. We know that our suffering will lead to glory. We know that we too will one day be raised. And we know that no matter how bitter our weeping and how long the night may feel, rejoicing will certainly come in the morning. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would write this song of your anointed King on our hearts, that we would give you the praise you deserve as our great rescuing God. Father, forgive us when we are complacent, when we forget you. We thank you that you are full of mercy to us. We thank you that Jesus came as our sacrifice. And we thank you that you heard the prayer of Jesus, that when he died on the cross, facing your anger for our sin, that you raised him and exalted him. And we praise you that as we look to our Saviour and Lord, we have reason for hope, that we always have hope, even in the deepest hardship. Lord, you're worthy of all praise, and we ask that you would open our mouths to praise your name, that others may honour you too. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.